Grace and mercy of God, we have been granted another day of life, especially another first day of the week, to come together and to worship Him and to praise His name and for a few moments to study from His holy and divine Word. We hope that you will open your minds and open your Bibles to things that we will discuss. If you find anything that's stated that you believe is not in accordance with the Word of God, we count you as a dear friend that you would come to us, that we might come to thus saith the Lord. It is our intention to stand solely upon the Scriptures, saying no more, no less. If you feel that we have not done that, we would count you again as a friend if you would come and point that out to us. I want to personally thank those of the congregation for your prayers for our daughter's safe arrival. Tara is here with us. I hope you get to meet her. She'll be happy to go back to school tomorrow. But we're glad that she was able to come and be with us for this weekend. It's good to see you and good to be with her again. Kate was a member of a mainstream American family, 40 years old, University of Missouri graduate, mother of two, devoted wife, and volunteer at the family's Lutheran church in Connersville, Illinois. On January 24th, 1995, she was notified because her mortgage payments were 17 months behind, the family would be evicted on February the 1st. On that day, she dropped off her son and her daughter, returned home, wrote a note saying that the eviction was her fault, picked up a 357 Magnum kept in the basement, drove to a shopping mall at a nearby parking lot, pointed her gun behind her right ear, and ended a two-year nightmare by taking her life. Kate was a compulsive gambler. What drove her to such a terrible decision? Well, house payment 17 months behind, eviction pending, family savings depleted, tax funds misspent, lied and stole funds from those that were closest to her. She died in shame. She took the blame. She was a guilt. She was a victim, as some say, of addiction. In this case, it was gambling. Yet, it could have been a number of many things. It could have been alcohol, drugs, sexual, overeating, or a host of other things. She allowed her obsession to destroy her life. Yet, I must take issue with the man that wrote this particular column, a man named Steve Wilson in the Arizona Republic, who made the statement that both the casinos and the state have a responsibility to deal with the problem that they helped create. I must take issue with that statement. The accountability is not the state's, it is Kate's. This is always the case. We can be misled, we can be tempted, we can be encouraged to do that which is contrary to the Word of God. But we have the ability, and we also have God's commandment to resist and not to give in. I lived in a city for 13 years that was based upon the greed of mankind. And they build them every day. They just got done building the largest one last week. They were driven by the greed of men. They were built, they were paid for by man's greed. It is not the state of Nevada's fault. It is the fault of people that allow themselves to get addicted to the opportunity and the lifestyle to that form of life. It is simply a poor decision and choice. One must have the ability and the desire to do that which is right. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew the 5th chapter and verse 6. We must depart from all ungodliness according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. We also must live different than the world and by a different standard and pursue a different course. The Bible tells us in Titus the 2nd chapter and verse 11 and 12, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age. This morning, I have a question I want to ask you. And my question is very simple. Are you in a rut or are you in a groove? That question has to do with your life and what direction that you are heading. This morning's lesson has to do with are you in a rut or a groove and the answer to the problem of addiction. I could do a number of lessons, and I will, Lord willing, in the future, on the aspect of gambling, on alcoholism, on drug addicts, but that's really not my purpose in this particular lesson. This lesson in particular is upon the mindset that causes these or any other thing that can separate us from God to become so strong that we choose to do that rather than to be obedient and faithful to God. But before we begin this lesson, we have to give some definition so you understand what we're talking about. The first thing has to do with this word addiction. What does this word addiction mean? It means to give oneself up to a habit. Now I want you to notice this word here, habit. It is a habit. An addiction is a habit that one has decided to give themselves over to. I want you to take your Bibles out. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment. I want you to notice a principle that was established here in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24. After setting out that the wise had become fools in trying to do God's will, and they began to worship the creature more than the Creator, I want you to notice what God did. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, who worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even the woman exchanged a natural use for what is against nature. I want you to notice that God gave them up. But God didn't give them up first. They gave themselves up when they began to practice a lifestyle that was not conducive to godliness, but was immoral, was ungodly, was unrighteous, that was sinful. And when they pursued that course, God let them follow it to its inevitable conclusion. And that's what God will always do. He's warned us about the danger. He's warned us about what can happen. But if we choose to know and think we know better than he does, and we want to pursue that at a reckless abandonment, and we want to pursue it, and we want to give ourselves over to it, God will allow us to do so. That's freedom of choice. And tonight, we'll talk about that, Lord willing. The next thing I would like to define is the word habit. What is a habit? Well, there's many definitions for habit. I've written some here on my chart for you to consider. A habit is a thing often done, usually easily. A practice or a custom. Now, I want you to notice, this is important, a practice or a custom. You weren't born that way. You didn't get it inherited that way. You didn't have it passed down that way. You practiced it. You became accustomed to it. A pattern of conduct that has become automatic and difficult to break. You know the word second nature? That's where we get this word second nature. We've done something so continually. We continually do it that it becomes as a natural for us as breathing air. That's a bad habit. And it becomes natural. To perform in a certain way and a certain action or behave in a certain way. And you know what one of the last definitions of habit is? It's an addiction. That comes from the American Heritage College Dictionary. Habit can be an addiction. And that's very important in this particular lesson. Next, I want to talk about something that's a little closer to home. And this is a mere habit. A mere habit is a custom or a practice without purpose or heart involved, and without forethought. Now, what do I mean by a mere habit? It's something that you don't think about. It's something that you just do because it's become natural to you. You don't even know that you're realizing or realize that you're doing it. And this is a mere habit. And this is the kind of habits that many of us have, is a mere habit. Now, let me give you an example of what a mere habit is. Here's an example. A parent had taught their children not to use bad language. When they were an adolescent and they were living at home, they were taught and they were punished whenever they used bad language. And they were taught that it was wrong. This young man grows up and goes into service. He begins to get a little bit loose with his language. And he comes home and his mother corrects him about the language that he uses, but she tolerates it. And then he's sitting down with her after he's been converted a number of years later. And he asked his mother this question. Mother, you remember when you taught me not to curse? Yes. Why did you teach me that? He said, well, because it's wrong. God's told us that we should not use corrupt language. We should let nothing corrupt come out of our mouth. And that's exactly true, Ephesians 4:29. And then the son had a question for his mother. He said, Mother, why do you curse? You know what her answer was? Just a habit. I never gave it any thought. You know, I worked with a young man when I was in the military. And this young man loved to take the Lord's name in vain. He used it like you might use the word the and an. And it was very distressing to me. So I took him aside one day and I said, look, Kevin, I said, I don't like this word. I said, I would appreciate if you would not use it in my presence because it offends me. God has nothing to do one way or the other with the thing that you've done or you've done wrong or whatever's made you angry, and I would wish that you wouldn't use it. And of course, he apologized and told me that he wouldn't do that again. Well, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt. But about 3 days later, we were moving some heavy equipment in the office where I work, and we were making some changes, and he was trying to lift something by himself that he's been told over and over again not to lift. And when he did, he dropped it. And when he dropped it, of course, that superlative came out again. And I'm looking right at him, and I'm shaking my head, and he goes, oh, I'm sorry, and says it again. And I just tell him, just get out of here. You see, and then he came back, he says, you know, I don't even realize I'm saying it. And you know, that's what a habit becomes. It's something that we just don't give any thought to. We just say it because it's natural. Now, that doesn't mean that it's natural. It means that it has become natural. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about what if Kate, let's use our example for a minute that I began with this morning. What if Kate would have given thought that her action would lead to the destruction of her financial stability, of her family, would leave her children without a mother, and would destroy her family and her life? Would she have pursued the course that led her to that destruction? You know what the answer to that is? Hindsight. Never would have done it. But you know what? That's hindsight. And how many of us as young people have our parents told us about certain conduct and told us where it can lead? And we say, yeah, you're right. That's mom and dad. They got to tell us that. Yep, you know, they did it. And they came out all right. And we can do it and we'll come out all right. Maybe you won't. You see, you got no guarantee of that. There's a reason why your parents. There's a reason why there's certain things on the books of law that tells us that we can't do them because of punishment. There's certain things that God tells us that we shouldn't do because it causes great harm in our life. But I want to ask this question that I begin with. Are you in a rut or are you in a groove? And maybe some of you are thinking, well, what do you mean in a rut or a groove? Well, let me explain what I mean. Here's a rut. A rut is a custom or practice without purpose or forethought. It's just something I do that I give no thought to. And I do it without any express purpose. I just do it because I've always done it. That's a rut. You know what that is? That's a bad habit. A rut is another word for bad habit. But let me talk about this other word for a moment. Let's talk about a groove. A groove is something that's a custom or practice with purpose and forethought. Now, do you see the difference? The rut is something that I've continually done, but I don't think about it. I don't have any purpose. I don't have any forethought. I've just got used to doing it, so I continue to practice it. But a groove is something that I do because I purpose to do it. I give forethought to do it, and I do it for a reason. Now, my question for you this morning is, are you in a rut or are you in a groove? Now, a lesson like this would be of little benefit unless I'm able to demonstrate what I'm talking about. And so there's only one person I can demonstrate with that I know is correct, and that's me. And so I'm going to use me as an example. And then you make yourself and you make application to you. And then we're going to talk about the biblical examples. Now, let me give you an example. A man freely uses bad language from the age of 16 to 24. Without any purpose, without any forethought. What is he in? He's in a rut. In that rut that lasted 8 years. But from the age 24 to 44, no language, no thought, no purpose to use bad language. What does that mean? Now this person's in a groove. Let me ask you a question. What was harder to break? The rut or the groove? The rut's easier to break because I haven't been in it as long. And I want to hasten to add, the deeper the rut, the difficulty increases to get out of it, whatever that rut might be. Let me give you another example. A person drinks freely from the ages of 18 to 23. He's in a rut for 6 years. But from age 24 to 44, no drinking. Purposely, with forethought, to refrain, to not drink. He's in a groove for 20 years. Now let me ask the question again. Which was easier to break? The rut or the groove? The rut. Easier to break. Last example. Person freely dances from a period of 18 to 23. Enjoyed it. Did it continually. Did it for 6 years. He's in a rut for 6 years. But from age 24 to 44, no purpose, with forethought. Does not dance. He's in a groove for over 20 years. Now, which was easier to break? The rut or the groove? And you know the answer to all three of those? The rut. But you know what happened before you can break the rut? You have to admit that you're in one. Now, can I just be in a rut about my language, about my lifestyle, about immorality, about alcohol, drugs? No. You can be in a rut if you're living like the world wants you to live. You can be in a rut. Now, if you're in that rut, however long you've been in it, you're digging your rut pretty deep. How are you ever going to get out of it? You're going to have to admit you're in a rut. You're going to have to admit that you've got in it. You put yourself in it. You'll continue in it. And you're going to have to lift yourself out of it. And that's the only way you are going to get out of it. Now, let me give you some Bible examples for just a moment. How about Abraham? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. You know, Abraham is used as a great example of faith. And he was that way. Was Abraham's faith, and we talked about this in Romans, was Abraham's faith just a one-time thing? Or was Abraham in a groove? And was he always faithful without any thought? With forethought and with purpose. Now, he had his times when he lied about Sarah being his sister. But if you look at the whole of Abraham's life, did his faith ever waver? Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." Now, Abraham was a man of faith. When God told him in Genesis 12, "Abraham, you leave your home, you leave everything you know, and you go to a land that I will show you," he picked up and he left. That was his first initial step. But then he waits for 25 years for a son. He gets a son. He has him. It's his flesh and blood. It's his only son. It's the only one of promise. And then God says, "Abraham, you take this son Isaac and you put him on an altar and you offer him to me." Now what's he do? He doesn't even think. What is his reaction? He offers it. You see why? He's in a groove, but let me show you why. Look at verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he had received him in a figurative sense. You know what that says, brethren? Even if God takes his life, he can raise him up again. What Abraham had, he had faith in God. He purposed with God. He had faith in God. He was in a groove. Remember Daniel? Remember Daniel? His story is told to us in the book that bears his name. Daniel, when he was first there in Babylonian captivity, he was asked to eat a portion of the king's meat, and he refused to do that. And he said, "I won't do that." And he says, "But I'll tell you what, you just give me 10 days, and you feed these other people the king's meat, and you just give me this sustenance that I need. And if I'm not more healthy than they are at the end of 10 days, then I'll eat the king's meat." You know what happened. You know what? Daniel purposed with forethought that he was not going to defile himself even in captivity. Now you know what? He's in a groove. You know why? What happens in Daniel 6? When they trap him, they set a decree that everyone that when they hear the music, when they see the image or they hear the music and they don't bow down and worship it, that everyone that petitions any other god other than the king will be cast in the den of lions. Now that they tricked him. They tricked Darius into signing. He signs it. Let me ask you a question. After David knows that it's signed and knows what the penalty is if he disobeys the decree, what does he do? With forethought, with purpose. In Daniel 6, verse 10, he goes into his chambers like he did every day, which was his custom, and prayed 3 times fervently. Why did he do it? Because he was in a groove, because he was faithful to God, and he didn't worry about the consequences. Did he get thrown in a den of lions? Yes. Was he eaten? No. But you remember, who had the faith that he wouldn't be eaten? Remember the king that threw him in? Remember the last thing the king told him? "The God whom thou serves continually, he will keep thee." You know, what a remarkable statement by an unbeliever. A man, because of the faith exhibited by Daniel, believed because of what he saw in Daniel's life. You know, Daniel had a good habit. Who developed that habit in Daniel? He did. With purpose and with forethought, and it led him through that captivity in Babylon. Now, was his heart in his prayer? Yes. Was his mind and thoughts in it? Yes. Did he know the consequence of his action? Yes. Did he go ahead and do it? Yes. And you know why? Because he purposed with forethought to be faithful to God. He made that choice. He had a good habit. And he maintained it. Now, what about Elijah? Turn over to James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18. Confess your trespasses one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. He prayed earnestly. What does that mean? He prayed earnestly. He prayed with purpose. He prayed with forethought. He prayed with faith to God that his prayer would be answered. How does a man and woman develop that type of faith in their prayer life? You don't get it inherited. It's not passed on through the family. It's not hereditary. You get that by practice and custom. It's a good habit. What about Ezra? Turn your Bibles to Ezra, the 7th chapter, and look at verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. In this passage, it says some things that Ezra prepared himself to do. He says he prepared his heart to set it, his heart to seek the law of the Lord. And then when he found it, to do it. And then after he did it, to teach others to do it. Now, think about that. He set his heart to seek the law of God, to find it, to keep it, and to teach it. Now, how did he develop that? He purposed and he gave forethought. He was in a groove. And he continued to be faithful to God. What a wonderful, remarkable example Ezra is of a person who knew what he needed, found what he needed, used it in a way that was profitable, and then passed on what he'd learned to others. Isn't that what a Christian is all about? Isn't that exactly what we're to be all about? Aren't we to share what we have learned and what we have gained in being in Christ? And aren't we to exhibit that to others? But you know, a lot of people, when they see Christians, they don't see brethren, they don't see examples of people in a groove. They see examples of people in a rut because they just do things that they give no thought to. They give no purpose in. They just always have done it that way. Now, what about us? How do you get out of the rut? What kind of rut? Are you in a rut today? Are you in where you know that you should not be? Are you not living the life that you know you ought to be? And do you have things in your life that you know you need to change? Who's going to change them? I'm going to tell you, there's only one person that can change it. And that's yourself. How are you going to do that? Well, first of all, your heart must be in it. Remember in Romans chapter 6, verse 16 and 18, what did those people do that obeyed God? They obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered to them. Where did they obey it from? The heart. That's where it all begins. It begins in the heart. You must put your heart in it. Next, you must set your mind to get out of the rut and to get in the groove. The Bible says in Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2, if we then be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on things below. You see, you've got to get your mind set. You've got to, if you're in a rut, you've got to get your mind set to get out of the rut. And you've got to set it to go in another direction. And as Christians, we are to mind the things of higher calling. Colossians 3, verse 5 through 10 says that we must put some things to death. We must mortify some things of the flesh. We must put off some things, and we must put on other things. Christianity is taking off and putting on. You've got to take off the flesh, and you've got to put on the spirit. You've got to change your life. You've got to change your course. The Bible also tells us in Colossians 3, and I want you to take your Bibles and turn to this. Colossians 3. I think sometimes we forget why we're here. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you work for your boss for his glory? Do you work because to bring him credit? Why do you do everything you do in life? Whose benefit are you working for? Whose glory do you seek? Listen to the words of Paul in Colossians 3, beginning in 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. You know, there's only one person that you had better be sure that you keep happy. There's only one person that you better be sure that you're working toward and you're seeking approval of. And it's not any man. It's not any group of men. It better be God Almighty. You know why? Because he's the only one that's going to make a difference. It's his judgment's the only one that's going to count. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says that we're going to give an account one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's not going to matter what men thought of me. I'm not going to be there with a resume of what all my people thought of me. I'm going to be there by what God thought of me. And brethren, we work for God. He's the one that we're seeking to please. And we've got to get in that groove that everything that we do is for the honor and the glory of God and not for us and for men. And brethren, when you learn to do that, when you get in the groove and understand that your master is God and everything you do is for his benefit, for his glory and his honor, you don't have to worry about your life. It will take care of itself when you learn that lesson first. The Bible also tells us that we can give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:29. You know why the devil overcomes many people? They invite him in. Come on in. Sit down. Take a load off your feet. Now, you would never admit that, would you? Well, I would never do that. Better think about that. When you know, when you tamper with things that you know are wrong, when you tamper in areas that you know you'd be better to leave alone, and you go ahead and do it, isn't that exactly what you're doing? You know an old proverb says, you play with fire, you're going to get burned. You give place to the devil, he's setting up shop. And he's patient. He doesn't care if it happens right away, but he just wants it to happen. And if you want to get in a groove, you can't give place to the devil. You've got to kick him out. You've got to be, but you know what? You can't do that. According to James 4, 7, 8, you can't do that until you first submit your life to God. You know why some people can't resist the devil? Because they've never submitted to God. You can't resist the devil until you first submit to a greater power. When you submit to God, you'll be able to put the devil in his place. But if you haven't submitted to God, how can you fight the devil alone? You can't. You can't. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And you know what? We've got to love God more than we love anything else. Matthew 22:37-40. And let me tell you something, brethren. This is not just a problem for the people in the world. This is also a problem for my brethren. You have got to love God first. First. What's that mean? That means in everything. You know, husbands have a real easy time understanding Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your husbands, or verse 24. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. We understand what everything means in that verse, don't we? But what about what it means to us in life as God's children? When it says, seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. If you understand, husband, what it means in Matthew Ephesians 5:24, it means the same thing over in Matthew 6:33. Everything means everything. My family, my children, my job, my occupation, my money, my possessions, all of it must come underneath my allegiance to God. And if it doesn't, you're going to be in a rut. If it doesn't happen, you're going to be in a rut. And you know, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 says, the love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. Now, How do you break the cycle of addiction? And then our lesson is going to be over. How do you do it? I'm going to use an example this morning. I'm going to take the words of a basketball player, and then I'm going to show you how they can be turned over to a spiritual application. There was a basketball player named Richard Dumas. Very, very good young player, and he got caught up in the drug scene. And for 2 years, he's out of pro basketball because he allowed drugs to control his life. And then he got rehabilitated. And he did an article, and I have a copy of the article if you'd like to see it, of how he broke the cycle. How did he get out? How did he break the addiction? You know how he broke the addiction that he had? The same way that you've got to break any addiction that you have. But I want you to notice some of what he said. Here's what he said, how he got his life turned around. First of all, he said, I turned life around. I got a new path. And you know what? If you're in a rut, you got to get a new course. You've got to get a new path. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 makes it real simple for us. There's two paths. One leads to destruction. One leads to life. Who decides which path I get on? I do. Who decides it for you? You do. If you're in a rut, get on a new course. It's not working, folks. If there's something in your life that's causing you to put God second, whatever it is, get rid of it. You're in a rut, and you need to get rid of it. Number two, break the cycle. Break the cycle and leave it. You know, remember in Acts chapter 8, remember Simon the sorcerer? What did Peter tell him? He was in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. You know, you've got to break the cycle. You've got to realize what's happening, and you've got to throw that out, and you've got to replace it with something else. You've got to break the cycle. You've got to decide to escape dependency. Brethren, this is true with any addiction. I mean, if it's alcohol, if it's drugs, if it's smoking, if it's pornography, whatever the addiction is, you've got to get away from the dependency on it. And the only way that you can get away from the dependency is to admit that you have dependency. You know, some of us are dependent upon this world more than we're dependent upon God. And brethren, we are in a rut. When we depend on the world, then we are living with world dependency. And you've got to leave that out. You've got to get off of it. The Bible tells us that very plainly in Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 14 and 15. You see, we were in the bondage of sin. What broke that dependency? What made it possible that we could break that chain that had us bound? The death of Jesus Christ. That's what broke that dependency. And then you got to get tired of the effects in your life. Let me ask you a question this morning. You like the direction your life's going? If the answer to that's no, then my answer, my next question is very easy. What are you going to do about it? If you don't like the effects of your life, and you don't like the way that it's leading you, you only got one alternative. You got to change it. You have to change and determine that you don't like what you're doing. Remember the prodigal son? When did he get better? Remember Luke 15, 17? So he came to himself. What does that mean, he came to himself? It means that he got tired of how he was living. He saw his life for what it really was, and then he was ready to change. And then, look at number five. And this is the whole most important on the whole list. Accept accountability. Let me put that in words that you understand. You're to blame. I'm to blame. It's not society. It's not the people that build the casinos. It's not the people that make the cigarettes. It's not the people that make the booze. The thing that's the problem is the people that put it down their throat. Or in their vein. They do it to themselves. You know what it's called? Self-destruction is what it's called. And we need to quit blaming everybody except who is to really to blame. It's us. change of heart. Remember what the proverb, great wise man Solomon said? Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Proverbs 4:23. You get your mind clear, you get it focused, you get it out of the rut, you'll be in a groove. Get your want-to fixed. That was a quote from Mr. Dumas. Get your want-to fixed. You know what that means? You want to be better. You want to change. You honestly have the desire, the purpose, and the forethought to change. And last but not least, desire to be on the other side. Remember that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22? It talked about the dog returning to his vomit and the mire and the sow returning to the mire after it's been cleaned. If you're in the gutter, so to speak, you're going to have to get tired of the gutter, and you're going to have to get a desire to be on the other side. You've got to do that yourself. Now, friend, brother, sister in Christ, where are you today? Where are you at this very moment? Are you in a rut or are you in a groove? The longer you stay in the rut, the harder it is to come out of it. Habits are made, good ones, bad ones. Addiction is not a disease. It's a poor choice. It's a poor decision. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, gambling, smoking, swearing, lying, immorality, all of these things control the behavior. How do you break the cycle? You admit it. You admit it and decide to change. One of the things we must happen in this vicious cycle to be broken is to accept personal accountability. You know what's got to happen, folks? You've got to make this decision in your life. I'm going to control my life. My life is not going to control me. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, whatever justification you would like to give me, I only have one answer. If you're the age of accountability and you understand the difference between right and wrong, and you understand that Jesus lived, that he died, he gave his life for you, and you know that you're guilty of sin, and you know that if you die in that sin, you're lost. If you know that, and you're within the sound of my voice this morning, and you know that, you're in a rut. You're in a rut. Whether you accept it or not, you are in a rut. And there's only one way out of that rut. You've got to accept your accountability, and you've got to determine to change it. How do you begin? Hear the word of God. Believe it. Repent. Confess. And be buried in the water grave of baptism. Come in contact with the blood of Christ that your sins might be remitted. And you can break this vicious cycle of sin and the hold that it has on you. If you're my brother or sister in Christ, and you've already made that first step, and you've allowed things in this world to come before you and God, and you've allowed other things to get in the way, you have a decision to make. You can make a decision to get out of the rut, to get in the groove, and to do things that you know to be right, and you know that are acceptable, and God will forgive you. I've told you many times, brethren, sin is not the tragedy. We all commit sin. If sin was a tragedy, we'd all be lost. The tragedy is sin unrepented of, sin that we allow to reign in our life. Repent of it. Confess it. God will forgive it. And you will be pure and justified and be reconciled to his Son. If we can help you get out of your rut this morning, beg you to come forward and together we stand and sing.